Thanks to all of you. Thanks to God. I thank God for all of you. This weekend has been refreshing and encouraging for me. And every one of you that I've gotten to spend time with or have a short conversation with or just see gathered together here on the Lord's Day and on Friday and on Saturday, all of you have encouraged me and strengthened me. And I hope that our time together has been strengthening also to you. I hope that this time that we've spent together has edified you and built you up. And I hope that it will be strengthening to this church that as you all continue to labor in your love for the Lord. We've been talking about becoming disciples this weekend. And we've been talking about a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will become like his teacher. That's Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. And the goal of these lessons is to get us thinking more carefully about how we ought to be looking more and more like Jesus day by day. There are far too many people in this world, far too many people in this country, who call on Jesus as Lord and claim to be disciples of Jesus, and yet their lives look nothing like Jesus. And all of us have probably been guilty of that at times. I certainly have been. But if a disciple is in training, then he ought to be looking more and more like Jesus every day. And that ought to be my aim. That ought to be your aim. That I'm not just going to call on Jesus as Savior, but I'm going to make Jesus the Lord of my life. That I'm not just going to call myself a Christian, but I'm going to call myself a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to make it my aim to follow in his footsteps. In this last lesson, I want to talk to you about suffering like the Savior. If you would open to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, where we have been together. Luke chapter 9. And I'd like to begin by reading verses 22 through 26. Luke chapter 9 and verse 22 beginning. Let us pray before we read. God, as we look one more time together into your word today, please, Lord, help us. Help us to see things about you that we need to see clearly. Help us to see ourselves more clearly as we look upon your face. And help us, Lord, to become more like you. You have called us to follow in your footsteps. So teach us, Lord, to embrace suffering, even suffering, as you have suffered for us. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 22. Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." These are the words of Jesus. And do you notice what Jesus does in these words? He talks about how he is going to suffer and he is going to die. And then he says, if you want to follow me, then you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. That is, if you want to follow me, you must come and die too. In this hour, I want to talk to you about suffering like the Savior. And I want us to look at three things. I want us first to just key in on what Luke shows us about the suffering of our teacher, the suffering of Jesus. Then I want to talk with you a little bit about what our suffering as disciples, and what that looks like, and what we should expect, and how to handle that. And finally, we'll talk at the end for a few moments about the glory that is to follow. I want us first just to look carefully through the Gospel of Luke quickly at how much Luke has highlighted this theme of the sufferings of Jesus. Luke chapter 2 is where I want to begin. Do you remember that when Jesus was born in Luke chapter 2, the text tells us that they went to the city of David, to Bethlehem, because because Joseph was of the family of David. And while they were there, the days were completed for Mary to give birth. And it says in chapter 2 and verse 7 that she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And I don't know exactly why Luke decided to include that detail. There was no room for them in the inn. But isn't it ironic that here the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as we just sang, who left his throne and came to earth, is born outside of the inn in a manger? And the text tells us that's because there was no room for him in the inn. I wonder if this isn't a hint of what is to come in the Gospel of Luke. If you go a little further, right after Jesus was baptized, you might think, a lot of people think today that once a person's baptized, you know, that should remove all problems and like life should be good from then on out. But do you remember that right after Jesus was baptized in chapter 4 and verses 1 through 13, the text tells us about him going into the wilderness and led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And while in the wilderness, he was tempted. He was tried. He went through various trials, the temptations by the devil. And it lists those temptations in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. But then at the end, in verse 13, it says that when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. And I want you to think about this. Jesus, not only did he leave heaven and come here and have a humble birth, a birth where it wasn't exactly the most comfortable entrance, but then you see that Jesus, during his life, was living a life of suffering, a life full of trials. And maybe you haven't thought about temptations in that sort of way, but actually the word for temptation is the same word for trial, often used in throughout the New Testament. Often the idea of temptation is a trial. Jesus endured every trial. And as the Hebrew writer says, he was tempted in every way, just as we are. Jesus came and he suffered. Then chapter 4, the passage that I read earlier, where Jesus announces his ministry in Nazareth, and he speaks the truth, in love to them. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice how that story ends. Right after Jesus speaks and says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing," in verse 22, chapter 4 and verse 22, it says that all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. Do you notice that? Words of grace. Gracious words were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And then Jesus said to them this. He said, "No doubt you'll quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up from 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." Speaking hard words of truth here. "And there were many lepers in Israel and in the time of Elisha and the prophet, the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And notice this in verse 28. "All the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city. They led him to the brow of a hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down from the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way." Can you imagine this? Your first sermon preached in your hometown.
and you're speaking in the assembly on the Sabbath, and you speak the truth in love, and what do you expect to have happen when you speak the truth in love? You expect to see fruit, right? You expect to see results. You expect to see repentance, conversions, people turning back to the Lord. Quite the opposite. Rage. The whole synagogue is angry at Jesus. So angry that they take him out and try to drive him off a cliff and kill him. He was rejected by his own. You can read throughout the Gospel of Luke, and we won't look at all of these, but over and over again in the Gospel of Luke, you see the religious leaders ridiculing Jesus when Jesus is teaching something. They're mocking what he's saying. When Jesus is teaching about money and how you can't serve God and money. The text tells us that the people, the religious leaders, were mocking him, were ridiculing him, because they were lovers of money. Whenever Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners, they're complaining to the disciples, why is Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners? Why are you guys spending so much time with these people? Every little thing that Jesus taught or Jesus said, they were watching to see what they could accuse him for, what they could attack him for, what they could get him in trouble for, seeking how they might destroy him. Over and over and over again. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is ridiculed and he's accused by the religious leaders, falsely accused, and they're seeking every effort to attack him. Not only that, but Jesus was often avoided by the people, even people that he came to help. In Luke chapter 8, there's this story about this demon-possessed man who was terrorizing a whole community. It was so bad that he was living out in the caves, and they had often put him in shackles. They were so afraid of this man. And Jesus came and he heals the man. He cast out his demons. And you know what the people say to Jesus after finding that Jesus has healed this man? Do you know what the people said? You think they came and said, "Thank you so much, Jesus. You have saved us. You have protected us." This sounds like a superhero movie. Like the Incredibles or something. They're getting run out of town for trying to save the world. It says in chapter 8 and in verse 37 that all the people of the country, of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district, asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And Jesus got in a boat and returned. He was avoided by the people. The people said, they didn't say, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving us." They said, "Get out of our way, get out of our town. Don't bring that kind of power over here. We can't handle that." He was avoided by the people. Another time when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and tried to enter into a village of Samaritans, he was not received by them. That is, they didn't want him there. Of course, you know how this story ends. You keep going to the end of the Gospel of Luke, and we find that Jesus actually had chosen 12. And you remember that we talked earlier about how he had spent the night in prayer before choosing the 12. And he appointed these 12 to be with him, and who would walk with him, and who would learn from him, and who would have this close relationship with him. You know how that story ended? One of them decided to betray him. Sold him out for a few shekels of silver. Betrayed by one of his closest friends. And then comes the time of his arrest, and this man who betrays him brings a whole mob to come and arrest him. And what happens to the rest of the 12? They all abandon him. And Jesus goes to stand trial alone, with no one to defend him, with no one to protect him, with no one to help him. And he goes to the trial, and in Luke chapter 23, if you read verses 1 through 25, what you'll find there is a whole host of false accusations. People start accusing him of things that he didn't actually do. They start saying things about him that aren't actually true. And in fact, all of this, even the governors realize, hey, this man's innocent. I can't do anything to him. He hasn't done anything wrong. But he's falsely charged of crimes that he did not commit. And yet the people are so persistent in accusing him and attacking him and in ridiculing him and mocking him and insisting that he be killed, that eventually he is beaten and killed by the very ones that he came to save. This is the story of Jesus. Now where it gets scary is, remember, we're talking about becoming disciples. If they treated the master this way, if they treated the teacher this way,
Do we think that we can avoid all forms of suffering if we're going to follow in his footsteps? Quite the contrary. In fact, Jesus teaches us this. Jesus teaches us many things that as disciples, we are going to suffer. Let me just show you a few of these in the Gospel of Luke. We looked at this already, Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. But I want you to remember this. This is in the sermon that Jesus gives. And he says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, "Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man." And he says, "Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." But I want you to notice what he's saying there. Blessed are you when people do this to you. The idea is that they are going to do this to you. They're going to hate you. They're going to ostracize you. They're going to push you out of their community and isolate you. They're going to revile you. They're going to say terrible things about you. And they're going to scorn you and mock you because you've chosen to follow Jesus Christ. Not only that, you're going to be unwelcome among many. When Jesus sent out his disciples to preach two by two in chapter 9 and also in chapter 10, one of the things that you notice there is that he tells them what to do when they are received and also how to handle it when they are not received. The implication is that in many of the towns that they went to preach and share the good news, they would be unwelcome. They would not be welcome into the town. They would not be received. Their message would fall on deaf ears. In fact, Jesus says even more. In chapter 12 and verse 51, he says that he came to bring division. "Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two, two against three, and they will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Do you see what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying that if you choose to follow me and you choose to prioritize me above all else, if you choose to become my disciple, you may lose some of your family out of it. You may actually lose relationships with people that you are close to. And then he says, as we've read already in chapter 9 and verse 23, and then again in chapter 14 and verse 27, he says, "If you want to follow me, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Luke 14, verse 27. That is, Jesus says, if we don't learn to take up the cross, we can't follow him. Now, for us, maybe it's important to remember this, because today the cross is a beautiful sign of love and mercy. That's what we think of when we think of the cross. But that is not what the disciples would have thought of when they heard, "Carry your cross." He didn't mean put something around your neck and hold it with you. That wasn't the idea. The idea was a cross was a symbol of penalty, of a curse and a death for the worst forms of people. And Jesus says, "This is where I'm going. I'm going to the cross. And if you're going to come with me, then you're going to have to die. You're going to have to die daily." So Jesus is pretty clear about this. If we're going to follow Jesus, then we will suffer for his sake. But that's not easy for us, is it? I'll be honest, I've said a lot about good things that are going on in New York. This has not been an easy year for us in New York. There's been a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow, a lot of suffering, a lot of hardships. And one of the hardest things is handling that when it comes. Because as much as I can stand up here and preach all this stuff and say, "This is what Jesus said, so just expect it, it's coming," it's a whole nother ballgame when it actually happens. This is much easier to talk about, and it's not easy to talk about, but it's much easier to talk about than it is to actually live it. So what does the scriptures teach us about how to handle suffering when we face it? How do we handle our suffering as disciples? Well, the first thing that we saw is rejoice. Jesus says, rejoice. And that almost sounds crazy. How would I rejoice when people are hating me and ostracizing me and insulting me and scorning me for your name? And you want me to rejoice about that?
Jesus says, be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. You don't rejoice in the pain that you feel, but you rejoice in the knowledge that in partaking in the sufferings of Christ, you are following in His footsteps. And there's going to be a reward in heaven for that. You know, the story of Jesus didn't end at the crucifixion. It ended with His resurrection and His ascension to the Father. Jesus has ascended to glory. And this is the promise, that if we'll suffer with Him, we will also reign with Him. And that's what Jesus is saying. Rejoice, because by you partaking in this suffering, by you partaking in the suffering, you are also partaking in My glory. In Acts chapter 5 in verse 41, after the apostles got beat up, they got beat up for believing in Jesus and preaching Jesus as Lord to the people. In Acts chapter 5 in verse 41, they were flogged and they were ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus. And it says that they went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. I want you to think about this. Have you thought about suffering as a privilege? You ever thought about that? Suffering for the Savior's sake is a privilege. He has suffered everything for us. We just saw the life and death of Jesus, a life full of suffering that ended in a death on a cross. If Jesus has suffered everything for me, shouldn't I count it a privilege to suffer in some small way for Him? Shouldn't I see that as a blessing? Paul says in Philippians 1, it has been granted to you not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. The idea is, it's a privilege for you to get to experience a little taste of what Jesus experienced for you. We can rejoice in that. We ought to be glad about that. Because when we suffer for the Savior's sake, it's just a little sign that we're becoming a little bit more like the Master day by day. That we're learning from our teacher. That we're being trained and we're becoming more and more like Him. Rejoice. Another thing that Peter emphasized, we read this scripture earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2. But how do we handle suffering? We keep our behavior excellent and do good deeds even when we're suffering. Notice this again. I want to stress this. I'm repeating it, but I want to stress this because this is important. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, I urge you as aliens and strangers. You guys are aliens and strangers. Abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things that they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Do you realize what Peter's saying there? Peter is saying that the way you handle your suffering is actually an opportunity for you to bring people to God. It's an opportunity for you to shine light into the darkness and into the dark hearts of the people around you. Have you thought about that? What did it take for you to have eternal life? It took Jesus' death. Death brought you life. Death brought all of us life. If it took Jesus dying to give us life, then what should it take for us to bring life to other people? The same thing. Paul says we're carrying about in our body the death of Christ. We die so that you can have life. Have you thought about that? That if you really want to bring life to other people in Lexington, it's going to take you dying daily to yourself. You sacrificing your own desires, you suffering and bearing up under suffering, you keeping your behavior excellent when everyone else around you is miserable. Peter goes on to talk about this in very practical terms. He talks about how on the job, the way that you glorify God and the way that you bring people to glorify God is by keeping your behavior excellent when your boss is a jerk, when your boss is unreasonable, when your master tells you to do things that he has no right to tell you to do, and yet you still are kind to him and you do good deeds to him and you are reasonable and you serve him. But by so doing, You bring others who are rejecting you and rejecting God. You bring others to glorify God. Have you thought about that in your marriage? Maybe there's somebody here who's married to someone who's not a believer, not a disciple. Have you thought about that the way you influence them is by not just treating them respectfully or lovingly when they're respectful to you, but it's being respectful even when they're disrespectful. It's learning to love them even when they're unlovable. And that's how you show them Jesus, by suffering like Jesus, by choosing to keep your behavior excellent and do good deeds. Come back to this in a moment. I want to tell you briefly about a guy named Nelson. We met Nelson in 2017, I think. He had already become a Christian basically by studying the Bible on his own. He was a part of a church that was a mess back in his home country of Angola. But when he came, he had realized what the Bible taught about how to become a Christian and chose to obey the gospel even before he came to America. When he came to America, he tried to find a church that was serious about the Bible and had a hard time doing that. So for a couple of years, he had been in America just reading the Bible every day on his own. And it just so happened that one day when I was in Harlem, he walked by the church in Harlem. He chose to stop in, and we were having a Bible study there, and we got to know Nelson. He started coming to Bible study regularly with us and ended up joining the church there. Soon after he joined the church, though, he was reading through the Bible, and he came to a passage that talked about paying your taxes. Jesus talking, teaching the people to pay their taxes, to render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And Nelson had come to America to study and came on a student visa. And when you come on a student visa, you're not allowed to work unless it's on campus. If you have a student visa, you can only work if it's an on-campus job. But soon after he came, his brother, who was supporting him, was working for an oil company. And this was around the time that oil prices plummeted. And soon after he came, his brother was no longer able to support him to go to school. Nelson dropped out of school and started working off the books as a delivery man at a restaurant. But upon reading that, Nelson was convicted because he knew that since he was working off the books, he wasn't actually paying taxes. And so he decided to quit his job. And he decided to go into the shelter so that he could do what he believed was true and what he believed was right. Now, there were actually people in the church who told him, don't do that. It's okay what you're doing. It's normal in New York. In fact, even the local government says it's okay for people to work off the books. Our city actually depends on that kind of work in order to survive. So there were some people who told him, hey, you don't need to do that. God isn't really asking you to do that. But he was convicted that this is what Jesus says and this is what he needs to do. And he obeyed what he believed to be Jesus' teaching. As a result of that, he lived in a shelter for 9 months. Shelters in New York are not comfortable places. They are quite miserable full of danger, full of suffering. It's interesting, when we were on the way, I was taking him to help him get into the shelter. At that time, we had no place to house him. When we were on the way to the shelter, he got a call. He had been waiting for his work permit to come in so that he could get a job and work legally. He got a call on the way to the shelter saying that his work permit had been denied and that he must reapply. At that moment, he still could have gone back to his job and gone back to his home. But because he believed this was right, he chose to endure whatever he might face, whatever sufferings he might face, to obey the Lord. Nelson has been a powerful example to me. He's lived through a great deal of suffering, both in Angola before he came here, and then also in the States. By the grace of God, he's now moved into our basement and lives with us and is working with us in Brooklyn and doing great and important work. But I just want to tell you this. Many people have come to glorify God. Even people who didn't believe in Christ have come to fear God by his example, by him choosing to conduct himself keep his behavior excellent among the nations? By choosing to do what was right, many people have come to know God and to fear God. And many of his friends and people who knew him from Angola or since he had been here, we've had opportunities to talk to them about Jesus and to study with them as a result of his choices. Coming back to this. How do we handle suffering? We realize that suffering is part of our calling. Do you notice in verse chapter 2 of 1 Peter and verse 21, do you notice what Peter says? He says, "You have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps." Do you notice what he's saying there? Actually, he says, Jesus came here and he suffered. He came for this purpose, to suffer, so that you would follow in his footsteps. That is, Jesus came to suffer so that you also would suffer. Part of our calling as disciples is to embrace suffering and to follow in his footsteps. To, as Jesus did, commit no sin, nor find deceit in our mouths. To, when we're reviled, to not revile in return. When we're suffering, to not threaten other people, but rather to entrust ourselves, as Jesus did, to him who judges righteously, knowing that God sees our suffering. And God knows what we're going through. And God is a just judge who will punish the wrongdoers and who will give grace to those who follow in the steps of the Savior. Realize that this is your calling. This is what we've been called to. This is how we do evangelism. This is how we seek and save the lost, by embracing whatever suffering comes our way. And I think that's important. I think for a long time I had a hard time with suffering because I forgot, I missed this, that this was actually part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That actually Jesus set this example so that I would follow into it. And what Peter is saying here ought to make us soberly aware of the fact that suffering is inevitable if I choose to follow him. That I'm going to suffer some sort of hardship. And maybe it's on the job where people don't like me because I always do what's honest instead of cheating. Maybe it's in school where I get worse grades and I'm not as cool because I don't cheat like everybody else does. Maybe it's in the political realm where I don't bash all of our political leaders like everybody else does. I choose to be respectful of those who have authority over us. Or maybe it's in my marriage because I'm doing what God wants me to do. My spouse doesn't like it, doesn't appreciate it. And I have a miserable marriage because of it. Suffering is inevitable. But it's important for us to realize that every time we suffer, this is an opportunity for us to become more and more like Jesus. This is how it happens. This is how we become more like him. And that's why it's really important for us to remember, too, when we're suffering, that our suffering is temporary. That we have a hope. Notice how Peter's letter ends in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." I want you to think about a couple of things here. First, after you've suffered a little while. You know what's different about the Christian suffering from the suffering of the people in the world? Two things. One, disciples, all things being equal, we'll probably suffer more. We get kind of a double portion of suffering in this life. Because we don't only just suffer the difficulties of life, we also suffer for Jesus' sake. But the other thing that makes us different from people in the world who suffer is that our suffering is temporary. For people who do not serve the Lord, suffering is not only the suffering that comes from this world, but in the world to come. It never ends. What makes it different being a disciple is that whatever we suffer in this world is temporary. And I want to tell you, that's helpful in getting through the day-to-day trials and tribulations of life. Remembering your hope. Remembering that this suffering is temporary. Let me just say something else from this too. Did you notice in this text that he says that the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory. That is, God has a destination in mind. We are not following a teacher who's just wandering aimlessly in the desert, not knowing where he's going. We are following a teacher who is enthroned on high, who has been raised from the dead and exalted to the very right hand of God. And he has promised that if we will follow him and we will suffer with him, then we will be glorified with him. That's the promise. We will reign with him. We will be with him for all eternity. And you know what that means then? What that means is, if I'm going through suffering in this life, it is part of the refining process. It is God at work in me where he is working to perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish me. That is, God is at work in my heart and in my life. And God lets us go through trials and puts us through hard things in life because those are what refine us and make us more like him. And if we don't go through those things, we can't become like him. So I want you to think about this. Where is your hope? Where is your glory? Is your hope set on the glory that is yet to be revealed? Is your hope set on the hope of being reunited with God in heaven? Or is your hope set on something temporary? Something that's going to be taken away from you? The problem with putting your hope in anything temporary is it is only temporary. It will disappoint you. We have a hope that will not disappoint. And I want to tell you that that hope can totally change your life and lead you to suffer things you never thought you'd be willing or able to do. I know that's true because I've seen people go through this kind of suffering. I'll tell you about a couple more people. This is a brother. I'll leave him nameless. He is a brother who's with us in Brooklyn. His family is all Muslim. He was born in India. He grew up in Saudi Arabia. His family moved to the United Arab Emirates. And he came to the United States because he had been looking for hope, for truth in Islam, and he hadn't found it. And he came to the U.S. to study school. And while he was in school, he started searching for truth. And he came to know Jesus. And he put on Christ. And he knows that when his family finds out that he is a Christian, he will be cut off from all of his family. And yet, there's a great deal of suffering that he's going through now. Just knowing what that commitment to Christ actually means. And yet, he has persevered in bearing up under suffering. Why? Because he's found something in Jesus that's worth giving up everything for. Tell you about a couple others. They also will remain nameless. The reason for that is there is a great deal of persecution that people can go through for leaving Islam. To leave Islam is to blaspheme Allah, which means that you have no hope of ever being saved. And the Quran teaches that for a person to leave behind Islam, that person should be cut off from the people and should be killed. And many Muslims today still practice that. Not, thanks to God, not in this country. Most Muslims in this country submit to the rule of the land. But in many other countries, like the country that these two ladies are from, in Saudi Arabia, if they were to be found out, they would be killed. These two ladies are from the city of Mecca, the heart of Islam. They came to the United States, and this brother, who is also from the Middle East in Yemen, came to our Bible studies and started learning more and more about Jesus. And eventually he connected us with these two sisters who were interested in learning more about the Bible and learning more about Jesus. And both of these sisters, one of them only speaks Arabic, the other can speak English. But both of these sisters started studying, and the more they studied about Jesus and the more they studied about God's Word, the more full of joy they became. And just last month, they renounced Islam, were baptized into Christ, and have chosen to follow Jesus. What that means for them is they can never go home. If they're found out, they would be killed. Almost certainly be killed. What that means for them is when their family finds out, they'll be cut off from their family forever. Unless their family comes to repentance, they'll have no relationship with the people there. And yet, these sisters are full of joy. Why? Because they have hope. For the first time in their life, they have a real hope of a glory to follow. I want to tell you, people like this inspire me. I'll be honest, when we've gone through suffering, some measures of suffering this year, I haven't always handled it well. I've become bitter at times, become frustrated, neglected my wife. You're talking about, Ted was talking about what a disciple looks like. If you want to know what a disciple looks like, don't look at me, look at my wife. The sufferings that I endure in Brooklyn are nothing compared to the challenges that she faces to do the work that we are doing. I haven't always handled suffering well as we've gone through it. But one thing that does keep me growing and looking to Jesus is seeing Jesus in other people around me and seeing what God is doing in them. And these sisters and the brothers I've just showed you and all the people I've been sharing with you are constant sources of encouragement that remind me that my hope is not in this world, that my hope is in the glory to come, and one day we will all be reunited there. And that is what we live for. I shared these texts already. I wanted to finish with this text, though, in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Right after the rich young ruler went away sad, the disciples are looking around at Jesus and they're saying, if this guy can't get in, who can be saved? How are we going to get in? And Jesus says to them, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. And Peter said, look, Jesus, behold, we've left our own homes and followed you. Basically, Peter's saying, look, we've done what you asked. Look at all we're giving up. And listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, verse 29, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life. You know what's encouraged these brothers and sisters who have forsaken, literally forsaken their family and their home to follow Jesus? One thing that's encouraged them is that they know now they have family all over the world. They know that if they were to come to Kentucky, some of you would take them into your home and provide for them and take care of their needs and make sure they had whatever they needed. I want to tell you, that encourages them. I was talking to one of the brothers just recently on the phone last week, and he was very discouraged and very worried about what's going to happen when he gets cut off by his family. And that was one of the things that encouraged him, was this text that reminded him that actually God has blessed us with a family far larger than any blood family through Christ Jesus. But the other thing that keeps them going is knowing that this world is temporary and this suffering is not going to last forever. And I'll just be honest, I don't know a lot about some of the trials that you guys have been through together as a church, but I know you guys have had some trials, and I know you've been through some hard things. And I think what Ted said earlier is one of the most important things to realize when we go through suffering. That is that we are caught up in something that is far bigger than what we see and what is right in front of us. We are part of a kingdom of God. That is the gospel we preach, the gospel of the kingdom. We are part of the kingdom of God, a kingdom that spans the globe. God has people all over the earth. And it's important for us to know that when we're suffering and when we're going through trial and when things are not going easily or smoothly and when we're going through hardship and we're failing sometimes and we're stumbling, it's important to remember that God is still at work. And that God is still at work in us. Somebody came up to me afterwards, after the study, and said, you know, your parents just must be so proud of you. And truthfully, I think my parents are proud. They said me and Colin. Truthfully, they're more proud of Colin than me. But I think my parents are proud of how their kids have turned out. But what I said to that person was, and what I say to you is, I wish I could go back and show you video of some of the hard days. There were days when my parents were miserable. And it wasn't just like for a short period of time. There were seasons in our life where my parents were miserable raising us as kids. We were messed up kids. We did a lot of stupid things. We acted in a lot of disrespectful, stubborn, and rebellious ways. What I love about my parents, though, is that they persevered. They didn't give up on us through the trials. They kept working and persevering and loving us. And even though they made many mistakes, God, in His grace, has continued to work in our lives and help us to get to this point. And I'll be honest, I'm sure there's many more disappointments in for my parents, as there are for any parents who have kids who make mistakes and do stupid things and make foolish decisions. I'm not to the point where I've arrived at what it looks like to be a disciple. I'm far from it. I wish I could take you all up to New York and you could spend a few days and you could see me as I really am in my element. And you could see me not just on good days like this when I'm encouraged by being with all people, but on difficult days. There are times when I don't look much like Jesus at all. But I find hope in this. That if I'll just keep looking at Jesus, and if we'll just keep looking at Jesus, it really doesn't matter what happens around me. Other people are going to disappoint me. I am disappointing other people often. But if I'll keep looking at Jesus and fix my eyes on Him, as I look at Him, I'll become more like Him. He'll become my teacher, my role model. And little by little, thanks to God, I'm not the person I used to be by His grace. Nor am I the person that I want to be. But did you see this? After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is important. This stuff that we're involved in here is not about us. It's about God. We are not the heroes. God is the hero. Sometimes God is doing great things in Brooklyn in spite of me, not because of me. And God has, throughout history, taken broken vessels, messed up people, from all over the world, from every nation, tribe, and tongue, from every gender, and He's taken those people and He's brought them together and He's used them for His glory. And God is doing that right now in Brooklyn. He's taking broken people and He's using them to do great things and to spread His glory across that city. And God can do that and is doing that right now in Lexington. And He will continue to do that. We must believe this. It is God who began this good work in us. And it is God who will confirm, perfect, strengthen, and establish it. We put our trust in Him. We fix our eyes on Him. And we trust that He will finish what He started in us. Some seasons will be hard, some seasons will be easy. But we fix our eyes on Him, and our hope sustains us as we suffer like our Savior and follow in His footsteps. I really appreciate you all. I hate that our visit here is so short, but I want you to know that you constantly encourage me. You hold up our hands in Brooklyn by the work that you do in prayer for us, laboring in prayer for us, and supporting us in every way. And we thank God for you always. I'm thankful for what God is doing here And I trust that the God who began this good work in Fayette will continue to work to use this congregation to do great things here in Lexington and great things all over the world. He's already doing that. And he will continue to do that if we'll just keep looking to him. A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. May God help us to become more and more like him. Let us pray. God, help us. Teach us to walk in your ways. Teach us to follow in your footsteps. Teach us, O Lord, to become disciples more and more like you every day. Sustain us as we walk down this road. Help us as we suffer. Remind us and renew us daily with the gospel truth that if we'll die with you and take up our cross daily, Lord, that you will give us life and you'll raise us up to be with you on that last day. Lord, we pray that you would finish what you started in us, that you would perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. We do not ask you to take away the trials and the sufferings of this life, but we do ask you to help us through them, to fix our eyes on you, and to keep walking in your ways, to keep trusting you, to entrust ourselves to you, who always judges justly. Help us, God, until the end. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. There's no better day than today to turn to the Lord and follow him. There's no better day than today to become a disciple. And if we can help you to do that, we'd like to do that today. Maybe you're here and you're already a disciple. You've already claimed Jesus as Lord, but maybe you haven't been walking the way you ought to walk. Maybe your life hasn't looked much at all like Jesus. There's no better day than today to repent, to turn to him, and trust in a merciful judge who will show you mercy and grace and forgive you and renew you day by day and help you to walk in his ways. If there's anything we can do to help you, let us know as together we stand and sing.